See today, we have a beautiful day outside, the sun is shining, and more importantly, we have a beautiful day in the presence of God as He blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ and assures us of a living hope that we have in Him. And the song that you selected, Sam, is entirely appropriate. It's a song that, often sung at funerals, quite frankly. I remember singing it at more than one. And for that matter, I'd just soon it be sung at mine as well, Debbie, if you want to take note of that. It's one of my favorite songs. Take my hand, Lord, see me through the storm, see me through the night, and lead me to the light. That's what being a Christian is about. It's about living here with the Lord and going home to glory. The sun shining outside is a beautiful thing. Can you imagine when God is the light? There's no need for the sun or the moon any longer. That's the essence of our hope in Christ Jesus, of an eternal inheritance that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And so, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, understand that God wants you to have that hope and that sureness, that confidence of salvation in Jesus Christ. He wants you to be saved. Because if you're not a Christian, you're still lost in your sins. And the call of the gospel is to repent and to be baptized into Jesus. Confess that He is the Son of God. Live for Him. Repent. Change your heart towards sin. And do His will in your life. If you'll believe, confess, and be baptized this morning, He'll add you to His church. He will save you from your sins. We want to help you accomplish that too. Water's prepared. Things are in order and ready to help you become a Christian. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in our lives, we need to repent of it. We need to change our hearts. We need to look at ourselves and improve ourselves, correct ourselves according to God's Word. We hope that the study today will be an exhortation to us and a reminder of us, particularly of some words that we find in the Scriptures, some words that have wisdom with them, although they come with an element of sadness. Words are so powerful as our tool of communication. They're not the only way we communicate, but they are one of the most, if not the most important. They're entirely very, very important to accomplish it, because with our words we convey our thoughts, we convey our motives, our emotions, we convey what we desire and what we expect. What our values are, what our goals are. Our words can express very practical things, and they can be filled with imagery. Our words are powerful, and they can be ineffective. Words can comfort, and words can destroy. Words can be sad and joyful. They can be sorrowful, and words can be jubilant. So, the words that we choose, the words that we hear, need to be considered as powerful things, as important things, and tools that God uses to convey His mind to us, and in turn, the tools that we use to convey ourselves to others. I want to look at some words in the Bible this morning that carry an element of sadness and sorrow. There is a time to mourn, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4. To expect a life without sorrow, without any sadness, is unrealistic. And to think that we can some way fashion a life on this earth without that is going to be futile. And so, recognizing that reality, at the same time, we recognize that too much sorrow and sadness can harm us. Now, if we just live in sadness, if we just live in gloom and doom and grief, then we're out of balance, and that's going to hurt us. Proverbs 15 and verse 13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken." When sorrow is enveloping the heart, the spirit is broken. And while there is a time to mourn, God does not want our spirit to be broken. by sadness, by sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, God had this in mind, I believe, when He, through the apostle, now exhorts the Christians to receive the brother who had fallen into sin but had repented and had been restored. And he said, now, he says, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Too much sorrow, too much sadness can swallow us up, break our heart, break our spirit, take us in directions that God does not want us nor expect us to go. That's not to say that there's not a place for sorrow. There is, because you see, sorrow or sadness can bring wisdom into our lives when it motivates us to examine our life, when it motivates us to improve ourselves in the sight of God and His will for us. That's why in Ecclesiastes 7, 3 and 4, the Word of God says, sorrow is better than laughter. Wait a minute, I thought you said sorrow breaks the heart. Well, it is, if we're consumed by it. But He says there's a place for sorrow. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The house of fools is in the house of mirth. There is a place for sadness, and the wise of heart understands that in the house of mourning, at a time of sorrow or sadness, one can gain insight, one can gain understanding, one can be bettered, one can be made better. But that's a choice that we have to make, to examine ourselves, to know ourselves, to test ourselves concerning whether or not we're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to observe ourselves as God sees us, and in a moment of sadness or sorrow, to reflect how that is impacting and how my life is impacting the things of God, and whether or not I'm following the will of God. So I want to look at some sad words with you today from the Bible. There's a lot of sad words in the Bible. I think they're designed, and what our intent is to be exhorted by them, to learn from them, to be made wiser by them, so that when we face times of sadness ourselves, we will not be overwhelmed with too much sorrow, but we'll gain insight and wisdom from those moments that will help secure our faith as we live for heaven. Let's look at... There's many sad words about death in the Bible. I want to talk to you about Jacob's grief over the supposed death of Joseph. You remember Joseph wasn't really dead, but he thought he was dead. And in Genesis, the 37th chapter, as he is lied to by his sons, as they bring him the tunic and they let him draw his own conclusion and they don't correct him, he thinks an animal has killed his son Joseph. And Jacob tore his clothes, verse 34 says, and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. He has lost this precious son, the son of his old age, the son that he undoubtedly showed some favoritism toward. But he mourned for him. He was sad and sorrowful and grieved for him many days. The loss of a child... Is I haven't done that yet, but would be a tremendous sorrow, a sadness, especially when you think something has happened like this in some horrific manner, that an animal has torn him to pieces. All that's left is his bloody coat. Well, I remember, you know, that the times I've had to conduct funerals for children, haven't been many, but there's been a few. It's a sad situation at times. Sad circumstances. Well, there's a sadness there. There's a grief to any death, any loss of life. And of course, on this particular occasion, his son and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Sad words. I'll go down to my grave. I will die mourning for my son. Those are sad words. Well, what can we learn from them? Well, we can learn what we already know by experience, that death brings grief because of the separation that it causes. By definition, that's what death is separation. And it separates us from those that we love the most. There's a finality to death here on this earth. Ecclesiastes talks about it. Not to say that when you die, there's nothing left of you, but to say that when you die, you're no longer a part of the things on this earth. And those on earth no longer have a part with you as you leave this material world. You know, death also can bring sorrow because there's regrets. Sometimes we sorrow and grieve because looking back, we have regrets toward that person who's now died. A lot of different reasons for the sadness and sorrow, for the grief, but those are just a few of them. And we've all, to one degree or the other, experienced, and if you haven't, you will, experience the loss of loved ones, death, and the grief that's associated with it. It's not wrong to have that sorrow. But you see, the lesson for us is to not be overwhelmed in that sorrow. Our sorrow as Christians, when we sorrow over death for fellow Christians, it's different from than the world's sorrow. And that is the lesson we want to take with us as we think about this morning for a moment. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now the others who have no hope were those who were not Christians. There's no hope outside of Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Our hope is in Jesus. And he says, I don't want you to sorrow like the world that doesn't have hope, doesn't have an expectation. People die outside of Christ every day who expect to go to heaven. That is sad.
Amen.
That's sad. Do you see, our sadness is comforted by the truth that when Christ returns, we with Him will share in His glory. May I share with you a note I got this morning from Brother Brett? He sent out a report about his dad. He turned worse on Thursday, pneumonia, and he's shown some improvement over the last day or two. And so this morning, they're going to remove the ventilator that's been helping him breathe, the ventilator tube. He has a DNR, do not resuscitate. And Brett wrote, "My dad has a DNR, so after they remove the breathing tube, they will not re-intubate him." In other words, not going to help him breathe if he can't breathe on his own when they remove that. "We are aware of the likelihood of his passing after the tube is removed, but he was prepared for this, and so are we. Thursday evening, just before he started to decline so fast, my mom said that he prayed with her and said the sweetest prayer. After the prayer, he told her that he didn't want her to be sad. He told her that he was ready to go and be with the Lord, and he was at peace. We couldn't ask for greater comfort than what God has provided for us in my father's last conversation with my mom." Now, would to God that that's how all of us can go home. You see, that's dying with a sadness, but not with an overwhelming sorrow. Not with the sorrow of the world that has no hope. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. If we only hoped in Christ in this life, we were of all men most pitiable, sympathetic, most to be pitied. Our hope goes beyond the grave. Christ has been resurrected from the dead, the first fruits of those that are asleep, verse 20. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so, He says we will be resurrected. We will not die. Luke, let me turn over there with you in John 11 and verse 25. As he spoke to Martha, the rest of that sentence, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." There will be a bodily resurrection. So our sadness of loss, of separation, of the finality of things here on this earth do not fully represent the joy that Jesus has given us. In John 7, the 16th chapter, Jesus said in verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow." Jesus is about to die. They'll be separated from Him. There'll be grief attached to that. "But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you." Then in verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, sorrow, sadness, trial. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Take courage. Sad words about death and its separation. But you see, the hope we have in Christ is the expectation of life eternal, of joy, of light in the Lord forevermore when He returns. And that turns our sadness to joy. There's a wisdom there if we'll learn it. The wisdom is to be right with God. The wisdom is to follow Jesus. To believe in Him. As He went on to say, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." That is, there is spiritual life in Jesus. John 11:26. Now, He also said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe there's life in Christ? Spiritual life? If you'll believe on Him, put your faith in Him, follow Him, not only will there be bodily resurrection, but you'll never die spiritually." And that is the essence of our hope and our expectation in Jesus. Our hope is different from the world. Our sorrow is different than the world's. And the world doesn't get it, but the world can see it. Talked about that this morning in class. The world can see that hope in contrast to the sorrow of the world. So let's live that hope. Secondly, think about some sad words about suffering that are in the Bible. Are there any sadder words about suffering than those of Job's wife in Job 2 in verse 9 when she said, "Curse God and die"? Those are sad words to me. That someone would come to such a place in their life where they thought the only option, the only course left, is just to curse God and be done with it. What a sad statement. How sad. How totally gloomy that is. Well, you know, when trials come, some of our own making, or as in Job's case, not of his own making, some people lose hope. His wife lost hope. She saw no way out. Some people see no way out. Some take their own life because they think they have no way out. Others just live in that hopeless condition and that attitude. But while some lose hope, others do not. Job did not lose hope. Look at verse 10. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job didn't lose faith in the moment of suffering. Tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. He did not lose faith. And there's a statement of turning sadness into joy. We can learn, we can be wise in this moment as we observe them. Because you see, days of adversity are days for us to renew our faith. Look at Job, back in chapter 1. As he has lost his family, he has lost his possessions, he has lost everything, and he's about to lose his health, as chapter 2 goes on to say. Everything but his life. He even lost his wife. She's no longer a comfort to him. But look at chapter 1 and 20. Job arose, he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Verse 20 explains the sadness of Job in that moment. To rent or tear his robe is an expression of outward expression of grief. He shaved his head in mourning. He fell to the ground reverentially. and he worshiped in humility. And in his moment of grief, he turns to God. And here's our wisdom. In the moment of sadness for suffering, we must remember God. We must acknowledge the good that God does. And that God in His goodness will see us through the moment of adversity, the moment of suffering. Rather than be hopeless, we are full of hope. That is faith's perspective that we need to bring into our life and live day by day as we face sorrows and suffering. I mean, shall we be like Job or Job's wife? There's some choice in front of us. Job 1, James 1 and 20, and verse 2 says, James 1, 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How can I do that? Except that I understand that the Lord gives, the Lord blesses. And when it's taken away, He's still to be honored. He is still sovereign. And my faith continues to be in Him. How can we do it except that in the moment of trial, we look beyond ourselves, we look to God, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Faith, God wants our faith to endure. He doesn't want it to be a flash in the pan, here momentarily, but in the moment of trial, collapse. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The wisdom to be garnered in the moment of suffering is that while there's a sadness attached, it cannot be allowed. We must not allow it to be an overwhelming sorrow that takes us away from God. But instead, that which allow it to draw us to God. Let it be the renewing of our faith and our recognition of God, His sovereignty, His holiness, and His place in all things, over all things, and that He cares for us, and that He will continue to provide the things that we need in the moment and into eternity. Let's talk about a few sad words of spiritual sorrow in the Bible. There's some sad words that we find in the Bible due to some sinful choices that people make. And seeing their sorrow in the Scripture ought to bring an element of sorrow to our hearts. And Mark 10, verses 21 and 22, you remember the rich young ruler. When Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's a sad statement there, that when he heard the word of Jesus, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. He valued what he owned more than he valued following Jesus. That's sad. Those are sad words. To have that kind of to make that kind of a choice in her life. To think that what I profit in this world is going to profit me eternally. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man be profited for his own, or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul, for his own life?" Nothing in this world compares in value. And yet it is the things of the world that with which we barter away our soul. We hand it over to the devil for eternal destruction because of our choices. Our choices. This man made a choice. It wasn't because he was rich that he was lost. No, it's because he valued his great possessions more than he valued Jesus. And look, Jesus loved him. Jesus valued him. But he valued his possessions more than Jesus. He was covetous. You know, a lot of sad words surrounding our attitudes toward possessions in the New Testament. In Luke 12, it's more of those sad words. You remember Jesus was approached by a man. He said, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. You know, he said, and Jesus said, who made me an arbiter between you? Luke 12, there in the 15th verse. Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? But then he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But the truly sad words are in verse 20. As he relates the parable of the rich man who tore down and says, I'm going to tear down my barn, build bigger, because I've got goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry. Take your ease. The sad words is that God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And those things, then whose will those things be that you've provided? Sad words. Fool, this your soul is required of you. You're not ready. You've laid up treasures on the earth. You've been covetous. You've been greedy. You've desired the material things, and now you've left your soul unattended. What are we attending to? Yes, we have to attend to the provisions of life, but are we attending to them understanding that God is the giver of them? Are we attending to them understanding that they're transient, they're temporary, they're not permanent, they don't endure? Are we attending to them from a spiritual context that these are blessings of opportunity for us to serve God and man? Sad words. Some sad words of greed again in the Old Testament. Gehazi. You remember Gehazi? We remember Naaman and Elisha by the great power of God healing him of his leprosy, but we don't remember, maybe we don't go on so often and think about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Because you see, after Naaman was healed by the power of God, he offers the prophet a gift. And Elisha refused it. He says, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And Naaman said, well, let me take two mule loads of earth back with me. And which he did to Syria. But then Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, in verse 20, he said to himself, Naaman's life has been spared, and my master didn't receive anything from him. I will run after him and take something from him. Gehazi saw all those gifts that were just going, and he said, I want some of that. I'm going to go get some of that. And so he went to Naaman, and he lied to him. He said, some men have come from the mountains, and please, some prophets have come from Ephraim, and please give me a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Naaman gave him a couple of talents of the silver and the changes of garments, and two of his servants carried them back with him. And when he got back to the citadel, he took them into his house and stored them there, and he went to his master Elisha, and he said, where'd you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. So he lied to Naaman out of greed. And he lies to Elisha. And then Elisha said, did not my heart go with you when the men turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went from his presence leprous as white as snow. Sad words. Didn't my heart go with you when the man turned around? Gehazi was on a journey of sin. Gehazi was on a journey of self-destruction. And Elisha's heart went with him. How often has the heart of a parent gone with a child who's turned to sin? How often has our heart gone with that erring brother or sister in Christ? How often has our heart gone with one who's lost and will not turn to God in truth and righteousness? Our heart goes out. Galatians 6:1 says our heart should go out to try to restore. Brethren, if anyone's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself, lest you also be tempted. Gehazi, did not my heart go with you? We need to have sensitivity toward those who fall into sin. Our heart goes with them. But we need to do what we can to try to save them, try to turn them back. Turn them back. Sad time. It's sad to see that happen. Gehazi's greed and lies reminds us to do what we can to help turn one back to truth who falls into sin. Jeremiah 8. If you turn with me there, that was our reading this morning. And the sadness that's associated with punishing sins that are not repented of is discussed there. In verse 20 are the sad words that I want to focus our attention on. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now think about that. The harvest is ended. What happens? At the end of the harvest, we have festivals. We have fairs. We display the goods. We rejoice in the harvest. But not now. Not in the days of Jeremiah. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. When there should be now the expectation of the goods that have been produced and gathered and stored for the winter to come. There's provision and there's security. But not now. We are not saved. You see, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem here particularly, had rejected God. You go into verse 21 and 22, he said, "For the hurt of the daughters of my people, I am hurt." Here's the weeping prophet. He is mourning. He is crying over the sins of his people. Sadness. Is there no balm in Gilead? There was a balsam taken from the trees around Gilead that was used as a salve, as an ointment, when there was ailments and injuries. Is there no relief to be found, is what he's saying. Is there no physician? Is there no doctor that can be there to help? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Why is it Jerusalem had no recovery? Well, because they rejected God. Verse 9 of that same chapter. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? There's no wisdom. They had spurned the word of God. Verse 11. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor do they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Sad, sad words. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They would not repent. They turned to the idols to deliver them. They turned to their false prophets to comfort them. They turned to the nations around them to protect them and to relieve them from their enemies. And yet they rejected the only one who could do all of those things for them, the one and true God. Let us not reject God, His Word. The wisdom of the sad statement is that in God's blessings, let us remember to be faithful and true to Him and His Word and will. Otherwise, there'll come a time when the harvest is past and the summer's ended, and we will not be saved. We won't be delivered. We'll be held to the punishment justly for our sin. There's some sad words in the New Testament about religious faith and actions that were without divine law. Jesus spoke them. When He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." How sad that was, because Jesus said, "Many will say to me at that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works?' And then I'll profess unto you, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The lawlessness goes back to verse 21. They did not do the will of the Father. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Sad, sad art. If we're not doing the will of the Father, We're going to hear Jesus say one day, depart. And he's talking to religious people in that context. See that? I mean, they were involved religiously. They were offering God service. They were doing things in the name of God. And yet, the sad words are declared to them. May it not be so that they're declared to us. Let us do the will of the Father, so that these sad words will not apply. And if we are not this morning, then let us do the will of the Father. Let us become a Christian. Become a child of God. Let us repent as His people. Let us follow Him and avoid these sad words. In Matthew 25, 11 through 13, we studied this just very recently about the being unprepared for the return of Christ. Sad words are associated there, right? With the foolish virgins who were unprepared. Matthew 25 says, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Open to us, Lord." And he said, I don't know you. How sad that will be. They expected to go into heaven. That is, they expected to go into the marriage feast, representative of the eternal kingdom. And he said, I don't know you. Truly sad. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can watch, be sober, be ready, be prepared. Again, in that same text, Jesus teaches the parable of the talents. And the one talent man, he said, I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the ground. What sad words that is. You had a talent. You had an opportunity. You had money. That a talent was not an ability. It was a treasure. He had the opportunity. He had the ability. He was a one talent man. He could use that for his master's good, but he said, I was afraid. Are we going to stay out of heaven because we're afraid to be faithful here on earth? We will. He said, if we're afraid to follow Jesus now, we're not going to enter we're not going to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. And those are sad words. Very sad. Later in that chapter, as He separates the sheep from the goats, He said, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you know, He said that to people who did not do things they could and should have done. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick in prison, you did not visit me. We can miss out of heaven by not doing the things that we can and should be doing. James 4, verse 17. Sad words, depart from me. Into the everlasting fire. From sadness to joy, though, the gospel will take us from sadness to joy. We have the free will to change. You see, the five-talent man and the two-talent man, they used those opportunities and their master said, well done, good and faithful servant. The Ethiopian, when he obeyed the gospel in faith, he went on his way rejoicing. Before he was doubtful, unsure, uncertain, but now he had a faith that rejoiced. Sin angers God. It grieves God. And He will punish sin, but the wages of sin is death, but His wrath can give way and does give way to merciful forgiveness in Jesus Christ. See, that's the grace of the gospel. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're weighted down with sadness, with sorrow, with grief. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Rest from the burden of sin. From the sadness, sorrow, grief, doubt, uncertainties of sin. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. From sadness to joy. A joy that the world doesn't know and a joy the world cannot take from us. That's what Jesus promises in His gospel. And so I want to leave you with a word of joy from Psalm 30 and verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Yes, sin angers God. But God offers mercy. Grace, He gives grace for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God gives a path of joy, a path of hope, a path of jubilance, jubilant rejoicing because of the eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, a sure hope of an inheritance that will not fade away. If you're sad because of sin in your life, please repent. Come to God today. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll have joy. And we'll rejoice with you. And the angels of heaven will have joy. And if there's sin in our life as Christians, let us turn away from that grief to the joy that comes in the morning. And God removes His heavy hand of anger and replaces it with the open hand of forgiveness and joy forevermore. Won't you come while we stand and sing?